starting a new series that I am entitling God So Loved. And so that's the title of the first message of that series is God So Loved. And I'll start by sharing with you what my the introduction and my objectives, what I hope for you to be able to get out of this series of messages. First of all, for you, for us being established in the foundational truth of God's unconditional love for all of us, for everyone, for all mankind. This is a, like I said, a foundational truth. And sometimes if that foundation isn't established under people, things can happen in their life and then they give up on God or feel like God no longer loves them. We'll address that. But to remember that it's for all. God's love is for all. It's not just for you nice people who have, you know, made him your Lord and your Savior and you're living for him and all that. It's for the most ungodly, unrepentant sinner that there is. That God loves them. His unconditional love is for all. And also, knowing that God's love is the motivation for his dealings with people. We're going to go through the scriptures and see how he dealt with varieties of people at varieties of times through different types of covenants, we'll see. But to know that his love is the motivation for his dealing with people. And then God's love and its resultant expressions are the basis for our abundant life in Christ Jesus. I have to make a correction. I got the wrong it's there. It's not it is. God's love and its resultant expressions are the basis for our abundant life in Christ. When we consider what we have in Christ Jesus, who we are in Christ Jesus, it is a result of God's love and what he has done on our behalf because of his love. It's resultant expressions. His love is expressed in a variety of ways, and that is the basis for the abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus. Also, to understanding God's love expressed in his eternal covenant established in Jesus, it's kind of like I'm giving you the introduction, but I'm also giving you the conclusion as we start this message. These are the directions that we will be going and we'll be resolving this in ourselves, having this established so strongly within ourselves that we will understand there is an eternal covenant that God has established through Jesus Christ, and we want to understand how God's love was expressed in that. And then finally, to realize that nothing can separate you from God's love. And as I said, you know, there's a tremendous passage of Scripture. This actually comes from Romans 8 and verse 35. The last part of Romans chapter 8 speaks about all these things that can be opposing us, but it continues to ask the question, can this separate us from God's love? And in fact, one of the phrases that it says in there, it says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? And see, I think that's sometimes what people conclude. They wrongly conclude because they don't understand the unconditional, unending love of God and how he expresses that to them, so that sometimes people feel like if they've had calamity or they've had trouble, either this is the punishment of God or God has left them, he doesn't care about them anymore, you know, God, where were you? Those kinds of attitudes come out when there isn't that strong established foundation that, no, God loves you no matter what. No matter what's going on in your life or no matter what you have done in your life, God loves you. It is unconditional. And so therefore, you know, be established in the foundation in that solid foundation. It's kind of like, you know, Larissa mentioned this last week in her message. She says, you know, when all else fails, remember who my God is. Remember what God has done for us. And she concluded with her message, you know, he is, you know, what's that? My king is. I had her send me that link to the video and sent it out to you again on email. I thought that was just awesome. But it's like when it all comes down to it, you know, or it, when everything else fails, when everything else has fallen apart in your life, instead of walking away from God saying, well, he doesn't love me anymore, he doesn't care about me anymore, we need to be established in what is it that God has done for me? Who is God in my life? And what has he done? When all else fails, remember who my God is and remember what my God has done. Well, obviously, you know, when we're talking about God so loved, probably this verse comes to mind immediately from John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I put the New King James translation up there for, you know, because we probably have all at least heard this verse. Many memorized this verse. This is really the simplicity of the gospel summarized in one verse of scripture. But let's all read this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I probably heard a few for whosoever and believeth, and you know, the old King James translation is often what many of us memorize this verse in. But if you don't already have this verse memorized, and it really doesn't matter to me what translation you use to memorize it, I would just really encourage you to do that, because that's where you can fall back to when all else fails. You can remember, you know what, God so loved, and it's not just me, it's the world, so that if I believe in him, that I'm not going to perish. I'm going to have everlasting life. Even no matter what goes on in this temporary physical life that I'm experiencing now, I have everlasting life with him. It's so good to be established in that. But I did want to, you know, this is a good verse to memorize. But as far as reflective meditating on this verse, I wanted to share with you from the Amplified, and I actually printed that in your notes so that you would have it with you if you don't have an Amplified Bible. By the way, you just ought to get one. You know, you can get them cheap, you know, like 10 bucks or something like that, just to have it on hand so you can look up in the Amplified Bible and see what it says, how it amplifies the words and expresses it very, very clearly. But here it says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. I love that. That's why I emphasized that or highlighted that in the text there. He dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Isn't that good? You know, God so dearly prized. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the love of God for us. He dearly prizes us. And then when it talks about believing, it means to trust in or to cling to rely on him. And we'll see more of that in the passage of Scripture as we go forward. But then Jesus said these words in John chapter 15 and verse 13. I have the New American Standard translation there. It says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did. He said, there's no greater love than this. It's self-sacrifice. And so, again, when we're establishing the foundation of God's love for us, God loved so much that he gave his Son. Jesus loved so much that he laid down his life. All that we have in him is because is motivated by God's love for us. And these are the expressions of God's love. God gave his Son. He dearly loved the world so much. And Jesus loved so much that he laid down his life for us. We also have in Scripture that God is defined as love. I'll have you turn with me to this passage of Scripture, if you would, if you have your Bibles. And just because I put some Scriptures on the screen doesn't mean we don't need our Bibles when we go to church. You still need to bring your Bible because I'm still going to make you work. It's good for you to know your Bible and to know your, maybe some of you have your Bible text on your phone or your smart deal or whatever. A pastor has to be careful these days when he says, turn to the text, because everyone opens their phones and start thinking they're supposed to start texting. But 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says this. Actually, I'll start back, and I'm going to forget the 9 and 10. I'm just going to have my way here. In verse 8, it says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, sometimes we try to define love. Oh, define love, and people start thinking of the ooey-gooey feeling you have when you're in love with someone, and the infatuation or what love is, you know, and we say, well, love is a choice. You know, it's not just an emotion, it's a choice. But really, the only true definition of love is, well, take a look at God. And you see it in his actions, you see it in his motive, his love, and this says God is love. So again, to be established in God's love for us, we need to know that God is love. He personifies love. And then verse 9, but 9 and 10, it says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So see how, you know, strongly this is established that God is love, and this is how we know. This is how we know. God showed his love by sending Jesus. God showed his love by sending Jesus. And Jesus then became the sacrifice to take away our sin. And the whole purpose of that is so that we could have eternal life. God loved so much, and he showed that by sending Jesus. Jesus was the sacrifice to take away our sin so that we could have eternal life. Pretty simple, huh? For us to understand the foundation of God's love and how it is expressed, his love through Jesus. And but then the Lord is anticipating, as a result of his love, he is anticipating from us a response. So the Lord has a solicited response. He is soliciting from us a response. And we can see some of that, like in verse 12, where it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. See, so there's something, God is dependent. That's, I don't know if I can use that word or not, but this is what it sounds like. God is dependent upon us for the full expression of his love, because his intent is for people to experience his love through us, through our actions. When it says that his love is brought to full expression in us, he is soliciting from us a response of love. His love brought to full expression in us. And then not only that, jump on down to verse 16. All of this is good, but I'm just picking out a few verses. It says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. See, this is part of the objective of this series of messages, is so that, first of all, we can know how much he loves us. This is part of God's solicited response from us, is that we would know how much he loves us. And that becomes a solid foundation for us. And as a result of that, then we put our trust in his love. We put our trust in his love. Larissa, I don't know if you know or not, but it's like you read my sermon notes and picking out the songs this morning. You know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Not just in this, but more instances you'll see in Scripture and in the verses and the message that I have this morning. But this is God's solicited response, that we would know his love, and as a result of knowing his love, we'd put our trust in him. We would trust in him. That's actually what believe means, to trust. Okay? So this is the direction that we're headed. These are the things that we want to see established. Okay, then we know about God's gift and our response. Again, he's always looking for a response from us as a result of what he has done. God's gift is grace. His gift is grace, which is the unearned favor of God. That's probably the simplest way that you can define grace. There's, you know, it's more broad than that, but probably the simplest way of defining grace is to realize it's the unearned favor of God. If we had to earn it, folks, we would be pathetically lost. So grace is the unearned favor of God. And then what he's looking for as a response is faith, again, which is trust. Trust in the person and the work of God. That's what he's looking for. And so then in Ephesians chapter 2, we see this, God's expression of love and the solicited response. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. God's grace is sufficient for us, for our salvation. And then our response then is faith. And really, faith, you know, some people would consider, well, if we have to respond in faith, then isn't that a work? You know, faith, is that a work? You know, you have to work up the faith to believe. You know, faith is not a work at all. Again, when you consider faith as being trust, trust is something that you receive because not of what you can do, but because of who the other one is. It's not a work at all. Now, even obedience, sometimes you think, well, obedience, isn't that works? Where you act a certain way, isn't that works? But really, obedience is the result of trust. It's like, I believe him, I trust him, and so that elicits a response of, I'm going to obey him. It's not like something you work up. It's like, why would I do anything different? He is God. What he says is good. It's good for me. So I'm going to do what he says, not because you're working it up, but because you trust him. We trust him in him, and we trust in his grace, and that brings salvation to us. Okay, we're going to talk about covenant of grace, God's covenant, the way that God deals with man. And please understand, when I'm using the word man, it's intended to be generic. You know, I don't think I have to go man slash woman or him and her, that kind of thing. Please, you know, you understand that, right? So that when God's dealing with man, the way he deals with man is covenant. And to define covenant, again, most simply, it's an agreement between men or between God and men. An agreement between men or between God and men. Now, there is a distinct difference between covenant and contract. I love to point out that difference when I do a marriage ceremony. I describe the difference between a covenant and a contract, you know, where a contract is based on distrust, but a covenant is based on trust. A contract is based on limited liability, but a covenant is based on unlimited responsibility. A contract is based on what you can do for me, whereas the covenant is based on all I have is yours. Now, can you see the difference that would make in a marital relationship if it's a contract or a covenant? If it's distrust or, you know, what you can do for me, and if you don't satisfy my needs, then I'm out of here. You broke the contract. Now, I understand there's purposes for contracts in business and, you know, in our worldly dealings and so forth. There's purposes of contracts, and if someone doesn't adhere to their part of the contract can be broken and the other person is not responsible. But when it comes between us and God or between us and one another, like in a marital relationship, it's not a contract, people. It's a covenant. And so we'll understand how God deals with people by establishing covenants. And here's, again, it's grace and mercy on God's part. Now, I realize in your notes there's a line after that, like we're supposed to fill something in, and I have no idea why I put that line there. There's nothing to put in unless you want to put, you know, awesome remark, Pastor, or profound. You could do that in that blank there if you want, because I don't know what else that's there for. But I noticed it after it was printed up. So, but it's grace and mercy on God's part, and this is why. When it comes to covenants, it is shared assets and liabilities. Think about that when we covenant with God or when God covenants with us. Who has the assets and who has the liabilities? There's no big deal to understand that, is there? God is the one with the assets. We are the ones with the liabilities. And what God is saying when he covenants with us, he says, here's my assets, and I accept your liabilities. And on our part, we're saying, God, we receive your assets. All we have to give to you is liabilities. But that's how God does it. And you can see his unconditional love that even while we were yet sinners, total liability, God says, I love you so much. I'm sending my son. And Jesus says, I love you so much. I'm going to lay down my life for you. So we need to be established in that. And then when God covenants with us, it's absolutely purely on grace and mercy on his part, because all he does is take our liabilities and gives us his assets. So that's so awesome. Again, significant difference between covenant contrasted with contract. There's two words, both Old and New Testament, that are used for covenant. The Hebrew word for covenant is berith, which means to divide or cut in two. And it alludes to the sacrificial ceremony in connection with covenant making. We'll see some of that as we go through the scriptures and see God covenanting with man. We'll see how that is played out in covenant from the Hebrew word berith. Also in the New Testament is the Greek word diatheke, and it primarily signifies a disposition or property by will or otherwise. And we're familiar with the words will or testament. You know, like we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. What it is, it's God's will for mankind. And again, this the Greek word diatheke signifies the disposition of his property, or this is what I am for you, this is what I have given you, this is who you are in me, in him. Awesome. Okay, so we'll also realize that in Scripture, biblical covenants, there's two types of covenants. There's conditional covenant, which depends on man or our response, and that's recognized in the formula of if you, whatever, then. Okay, it's a conditional covenant. What do you suppose the other kind of covenant is? Very good. Unconditional covenant depends on God alone, and it's recognized in the formula, I will, where God doesn't wait for a response on our part. He simply says, I will. Okay, so we'll see the difference there in what's played out in Scripture of his covenanting with us, his interacting with us, with humankind, with mankind through covenants. As we go through this series of messages, I'm going to share a variety of agreements that God makes with mankind. And we'll see this first in the covenant of Eden, and then we're going to look at the covenant with Adam after Eden, and the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the law that was added. We'll see that from Scripture and its purpose, and the new covenant. Now, if you miss any of these messages, you'll be missing out. We do our best to make them as available as possible. We do print CDs if you need them. The easiest access is if you have internet access to download it from our website. Also, you even get the cool PowerPoints. You can scroll through those as you're listening to the message. So, on each one, the sermons are right there handy and available on the internet. So, I just really encourage you. I understand not everyone can make it to church every Sunday. I don't know why, but I understand that happens. And so the result of that is, you may not get every one of these messages, in the order that I give them. But I really am encouraging you, because this is such a foundational thing that we need to be established in, to know God's love for us and to recognize his love throughout. Many people look at the Old Testament and they say, there's a mean and angry God who's just judgmental. And in the New Testament, we see a God full of grace and love. And what's the difference? But see, there is no difference. We'll see in his dealings with mankind that throughout Scripture, he's dealing with man on the basis of grace. It's a covenant of grace, and it's on a basis of his love, his unconditional, unending love for mankind. We'll see that as we go through. I want you to be established in that foundation so that when you have troubles, things going on in your life, you won't say, God must have separated me from his love, or I am separated from God's love, because of what's going on in my life. I want you to be able to come back to that solid foundational thing that no matter what is going on, if all else fails, who is my God? He is a God of love. He is love. He loves me. He has shown it in all that he has done. And so we're going to see that as we go through. So here's the different varieties of scriptures or covenants that we're going to be looking at. So let's start out today with the very first one. Very simple, very brief. We're going to talk about the covenant of Eden. And again, look with me at Genesis 1 and 2. And We're not going to read through the full of that scripture. I just want to highlight some things, point out some specifics. First of all, we see the love of God as expressed in creation. You know, and all in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we see God's creative activity. And the first part of that creation is the environment. The environment, as God is creating the heavens and the earth and everything within the earth, the plants, the animals, you know, the waters, the everything that God is creating, it's the environment that he has created. And as I put in the notes here, the environment really wows mankind. And you can stay there in Genesis, but I'm going to turn to Job chapter 38, actually beyond that too, but and just point out a couple of things. This is where God is getting on the case of those who have wrongly represented him. You know, Job had three friends, and they came and told him all about God. And, you know, obviously, Job, you're suffering all this stuff because you've been bad, and God is punishing you for this. That's the way God is. And, you know, they spout on for 37 chapters. And then God says, you know what, let me have my say in this. And in chapter 38, it says, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. He says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And then he goes, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then he describes that. Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions? Who stretched out the surveying line? And what supports its foundations? Who laid its cornerstone? And think about that. He's just talking about the earth now. He's not talking about the vastness of the universe. He's just talking about the earth. And he says, how is it that this thing stays in place? You know, who established that? How does that happen? There's some other things that he says, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And God says, I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here, your proud waves must stop. You know, awesome what God did. He says, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? How many of you have said, morning, appear! You, yeah, as you stand and watch the sunrise, you go, morning, appear! Oh, look at that, what power I have. And so God says, yeah, right. You caused the dawn to rise, right? How about this one? He says, where does light come from? And where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course, you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. Hear the sarcasm in God's voice when he's speaking? Says, yeah, like, right, you were born before all this happened, right? Job and Job's friends, like, you know all this? So, in fact, he's taking this world and the things that they experience in this world, and he's saying, how awesome is this? You are clueless, people. And so it's like when we look at creation that God has created, again, when we're looking at how God has expressed his love in creation, it wows us, first of all, just to see the environment that he has created. Well, I just want to conclude this with, he's asking Job all these questions. And then in chapter 40, he says, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And I love this response. Job responds, he replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. So it's like, Almighty God, I am clueless. I know nothing. I've already said too much. So, you know, I love that. I love that interaction, and I love Job's honesty. And we all come to that when it's like you go outside on a starry night and you see the vastness of the heavens and his creation. You can't do anything but shut up. Right? It's just like, how awesome is God to be able, and these stars don't fall. Oh, once in a while there's a little bit of meteor dust that, oh, a falling star. No, it's not a falling star, but it's still awesome to see. But anyway, the point of it is, you know, we are awed and wowed by his creation. And his creation, just the environment that he created for us to live in, is an expression of his love in creation. Okay, then we have the breath of God in his kleido. You know, especially when you see the words that are used for when God, it says, formed man. That word that's translated into our English word formed means through the squeezing into shape, to mold into a form, especially as a potter. You know, and so that, you know, it's where I got the word kleido from. It's like, you know, when God created man, it's just like, squeeze. This might be a better illustration if you can see that. It's like God, you know, forming from the earth, from the dust of the earth, from the clay, forming man, and then comes the Spirit of God in breathing his life into the being of man, into this clay, this thing that he put together, this thing that he formed or squeezed into shape. He breathed his Spirit into mankind, and how awesome that is. And then, again, we're back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, then, we see the animals created. They're actually in Genesis 1, but then it says in Genesis 2 that he brought the animals to man. In verse 19 of Genesis 2, well, I'll start with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right. Actually, I need to back up from there. No, I'll make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So again, here it is that, you know, God in his expression of love and his desire for man to be satisfied creates all of these animals. But then there was the just right helper. The just right helper. When God said, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. The word made there, just it's a different word, different Hebrew word than when man was formed or when man was made. It's a very different Hebrew word. Rather than squeezed, it's more like fashioned. And guys, you wondered why your wives were so into fashion. Well, they were fashioned by God. And actually, the word built. You know, don't take that the wrong way, but when it comes to the difference between man and woman, you can tell which one was squeezed and which one was built. I mean, there is just absolutely, when God was saying just right, he knew what he was doing when he made one just right for the man. It's like, and man goes, wow, whoa, man. That's how she got her name, woman. Whoa, man, look at that. And so God built, he fashioned woman, and so she was just right for him. And again, you can see the difference. Not that God didn't know what he was doing when he made man. He made man the way he did for the woman's sake, I think. But you can obviously see the work of God in creating woman for the man's sake. I won't go any farther than that. Preschool toys present. Okay, so anyway, we see this awesome love of God. And then in Eden, then, he establishes order. And really, this is the covenant that he establishes with man in Eden. In Eden, order in the garden, he says, you rule and you subdue. Okay? He gives man this order. You rule and you subdue. This is what's going to order the garden. And then he says to him, you can eat anything except. Now, when God used the word accept, I don't know if you understand or not. I'm trying to convey to you the significance of that one word in the Scripture. When God said the word accept, what he was doing was he was establishing, again, he was soliciting a response. Up until that, it was just, you know, man would do whatever. whatever God said. But when he said, you can eat of anything I've put in the garden, except there's one tree that you cannot eat of. There's one tree, and the fruit of that tree you cannot eat of. For in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. So God was establishing, you know, here's how I want you to respond now. As a result of your trust in me, as a result of me providing all of these other fruits and plants for you to eat, there's only one thing that I don't want you to do. He solicited a response, and he established choice. He established within man the ability to choose. He gave man a free will. He gave man a free will. And in this, you know, when we think about the choices that God has given, you know, we sang the song this morning, More Than Enough. All of you is more than enough for me. And in his creation, he says, you can eat from any, here's the tree of life. Eat from the tree of life. But this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, don't partake of that fruit. And so, you know, it's even like when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. The Lord speaks to the prophet Nathan, and he says, you know, I've given you this kingdom. I've given you all these things, and if that were not enough, all you would have had to do is ask me. So the Lord says, you know, whenever the Lord is saying don't, the only reason that he has done that is because he has given us all that we need that's more than enough to replace or instead of that don't. And so here it is, the one exception for man and all that he could eat. He says, for that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not partake of that. And here's the condition. There is a condition in this covenant. If then, he says, if you eat, then you will die. If you eat of that tree, then you will die. Okay? And what happened then, we'll see, and we'll look at this more as we go into the covenant with Adam. But what we see next is the extinction level event. What are you doing?
Hungry.
Okay. Okay. I don't want to talk with my mouth full. What should I have done when she headed up there? Now, seriously, what should I have done when she went up there? Stop. Don't do this. Actually, what should I have done? I only gave you part of the picture because we don't see the serpent in this tree. If we did, my wife would not have gone up there. See, we have to understand Genesis, and the serpent in the tree was before the enmity between her and the serpent and the seed and his seed and her seed. So before that, snakes were okay for women, but after that, no way. And my wife is, you know, she reveals that expression between the serpent and his seed and her seed. But actually, so what should I have done? Speak to what? The serpent, right. Because the serpent was offering up an alternative to what God had said. In fact, he's conflicting God, contradicting God when he says, you will not die. And I should have said, serpent, because who rules? Who rules in the garden? Man rules, doesn't he? God said, you have authority over all the beasts. So I should have said, serpent, out of here. I like the way Charlie says it. He says, he could have said, in the name of Adam, be gone. Because Adam was the one who had been given the authority. Or Adam could have said, by the authority vested in me by Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, be gone. Eve, come here. Protect her. Instead of standing there watching while she says, I'm hungry. I can't resist this. Oh, okay, go ahead. And she eats the fruit and gives to her husband with her, gives to Adam with her, and he ate also. What was interesting was before the service, I asked Melanie if she would commit sin on the stage with me before in church. But I said it will help people remember what we're talking about today. So, but the reality of this, you know, you might go extinction level event. Was that really what happened with that one instance? Exactly. And we'll see the details of that next week when we're talking about Adam and the covenant that was established with him outside of the garden and what had to take place as a result of what just happened now between Adam and Eve and partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened was broken covenant. Broken covenant. It was a conditional covenant where God says, do not eat of the fruit of that tree in the day that you eat of it. If you eat of it, then you will surely die. And they broke that covenant, that conditional covenant, and we experienced the fall of man. And I tell you what, everything on earth changed at that point. And we'll see the details of that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures that we have to bring us enlightenment and understanding of how you have interacted with humanity for all these years. And Lord, we know that as a result and the motive of your love causing you to do all these things, that we can look forward to our future knowing that you will continue to deal with us in that same manner, an unconditional love for all of mankind, and hope for eternity, the everlasting life that is offered to us because of your love. God so loved the world. And as a result of that, we have eternal life. Thank you so much. I just pray, Lord, that as we go into the series, that you will bring to us enlightenment and understanding for all these things that we are to delve into. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.